whatever you're doing or wherever you're at in the room, would you just say Jesus' name right now and just exalt Him? Jesus. Name above all names. Jesus. At whose name every knee will bow. Jesus. The name given to us by which we're saved. We cry out the name of Jesus. We believe in what You've done, Lord Jesus. Praise You, God. Oh, praise You, Jesus. Lord, this morning we look at these elements of communion that You instituted the night of Your betrayal. Very time when Judas did that betrayal, that kiss. The night when Peter denied You 3 times. Lord God, You sat at that table and You told Your disciples to drink of a new covenant. A covenant relationship because of Your shed blood. To eat a bread that is a mark of that relationship. The bread of living in Your word that brings healing to our body, healing to our mind. You're that living bread that was broken for us. Lord God, we look at these elements and we do this in remembrance of You. We ask that Your shed blood would purge our hearts from any love and affection of sin or any idol. Lord, we ask that this bread that represents healing, that we look to You and You alone for our healing and our health and our well-being. Lord God, we take these communion elements today with a clear conscience because we have faith in what You've done. We reject all merit and we plead the blood of Jesus this morning. Lord, we boast not in our flesh, we boast in what You have done. So in this moment, brother and sister in Christ, would you take communion? Amen. Let's sing that one more time. All hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail King Jesus. Oh, praise God. Well, if you love the Lord, just hug somebody near you. Let them be the recipients of your love for the Lord and say, man, kids are dismissed to children's church this morning and we are going to prepare to receive from Scripture. I'm excited to start a new series this morning. My goodness, this is one that I've been looking forward to and also not looking forward to, because anytime you start talking about something like idolatry, you're probably going to step on your own toes. And two, there's a lot of need for education in this because there's a lot of misunderstanding or lack of teaching. And so this is a great message and a great series. I believe you will get something out of it and it will challenge your faith, but also prepare the way for God to do more. I believe there's revival coming. This is the year of restoration. But in order for God to restore things, some stuff has to be cleared out of the way. That's idolatry. Amen. So if you want to know what the goal of today's message specifically, as we start this, there's 3 things that I'm going to focus on today, and it will help you in trying to absorb this. So if you're taking notes on the back of our little pamphlets, this will help. The first and the most important thing that I want you to know is how to see idolatry in the world around us today. This is very important because of all of the reasons why we dismiss idolatry as something relevant for now. But after today, I pray that you and I will go, oh, idols are everywhere. So once we see them, next objective is this. I want us to be provoked. I want us to be provoked, stirred up. I want you to become a mama bear, if you know what that looks like. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. I think it could have said, hell hath no fury like an angry mama. Woo, man. So the second goal is, I want us to get kind of stirred up. If we don't get stirred up, then I think we are part of the problem in this world. So we've got to get provoked. And then the very next thing is this, is kind of an ongoing part of this whole sermon series, is we need to talk about it. This really is a call to action. We don't want to just get stirred up and not have something to do. When we get provoked, I want you to do two specific things in talking about it. I want you to talk to God. I want you to make it a daily practice for the next little while to talk to the Lord every single day about this topic. Please persevere in that. This isn't one of those check off and then move on. This is one of those where we have to commit to waiting on the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and do a work that only God can do. A sermon is not going to do what this message is intended to do. You hear this third objective? If you just want to hear a message about idolatry and think it's going to be done and check it off, that we were there during that message, you will miss the point of this series on idolatry. You have got to do something with this personally and privately. Go to that quiet room alone with the Lord and wait on God and ask the Lord to reveal idolatry in your own life or in the world around you and talk to the Lord about it. And then start talking about this with those that are close to you. This is really going to be acted on if you invite someone to critique your life. In other words, you're going to have to get honest with sin. And you're going to have to ask someone, do you see an idol in my life? I can already tell this is exactly what you're looking forward to. This is like, I can't wait. This is like ice cream and Christmas. Yay! But I'll tell you, that it will open up the door for the Lord to bring a level of joy and freedom like maybe you have never experienced before. It will really be awesome. So let's get started. You ready? Let's turn to a section of scripture, 2 Kings chapter 1. This will be the key scripture for today. I'm going to touch on some other scriptures, but I want to give you a story that embodies this heartbeat about seeing idolatry, getting provoked about the idolatry, and then talking about it. Because this story really does set the groundwork for so much of the concepts in this first message on idolatry. So, 2 Kings. These are the great stories of the Bible, by the way. These are the ones that you read to small children right before bed. These are the ones that give their imagination great stuff to use. And so 2 Kings 1:1. Now Moab rebelled against the nation of Israel after the death of evil King Ahab, the hubby of Jezebel. Anybody remember Jezebel? You know the name, right? Jezebel. And it's almost like Mufasa in The Lion King. Say it again, Jezebel. Ooh, just gives me chills. Ahab. Ooh, these guys were just evil and bad, okay? So they had a kid, the devil's spawn. His name was Ahaziah. And after Moab rebelled against Israel and left their, compact, he freaked out. It doesn't say exactly what all happened, but he panicked and he had an accident at his house. He fell through the lattice of his upper chamber. He was no doubt cleaning the leaves out of the gutter, fell right down and broke his crown. And so that's what happened. He became ill, probably sepsis. I don't know. Broke a bone. I don't know. And he became ill. So he does what any good heathen does. He sends his messengers to go and inquire of Beelzebub. Isn't that great? Yeah, that's it. There he goes. Let's go talk to Baal. Let's go talk to the Lord of Lords, the God of Ekron. And I want to know. You ask him for me. Will I recover from this sickness? Boy, that right there is pretty crazy, isn't it? And how many of you, you know, have wanted to consult Baal whenever you get a headache? Yeah. Marcos was just like, yeah, that's what I do every time. Marcos, that's amazing. I did not know that. Stretch your hand towards Marcos right now, and let's just, no, I'm teasing. His brother was like, I knew it. Man, come out, Marcos. But that's what he did. So what does God do? An angel of the Lord, verse 3, an angel of the Lord says to the prophet Elijah, whoo, you do not mess with Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite. I think that's Latin for MMA warrior, because Elijah was a tough guy. I don't know. And he says, arise, go meet these messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them. And I bet you he had an attitude. It is because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub? I love sarcasm. I love subtext. And I think it's wonderful that it's in scripture. Because did you not hear that? He was not asking a question because he wanted to find information. He was making a statement. You idiots, God is real, and you are going to look somewhere else. And so he says, is there not a God in Israel that you now have to go and talk to Baal? Wow. And so he says, you're not going to come down, therefore, you're not going to come down from your bed where you've gone up. You are going to die. And then he leaves. Okay, thank God that we don't have Elijah prophets that walk into our life if we're dealing with like stuff like this right now. Because I would be terrified. I'd be like, run away. It's frightening. And so now let's fast forward down to verse 16 in this chapter. Oh, no, let's not skip the juicy parts of the story. So these messengers, let me just paraphrase, because I think it's more fun to talk about it like this. So these messengers come back to the king and they go, King, somebody showed up and said, thus saith the Lord, you're going to die. And he was like, who was this guy? He was a crazy guy. He was hairy and he had a thing strapped around his leg, man. He was like all kinds of that in ghetto. And he said all this. And he goes, go find him again. So he sends 50 people and a captain to go get him. When they show up, he goes, if I am a man of God, let fire come down. Bah! And all of them get consumed and died. This is in the Bible. This is why you got to tell it to your little kids. This is right before bed. And so then what does the king do? He goes, let's send some more. You only can do this if you have a king, you know, and you have all these like never-ending minions that you can just send. So he goes, let's send another 50. And so he sends another 50, and they walk up. Hey, Elijah. And he goes, if I am a man of God, let fire come down and consume. Kaboom! Again, fire consumes them all. Lightning out of heaven. I'm telling you, that's crazy. So what does the king do? He says, let's send another 50. I'm telling you, fool me once, fool me twice. The third time, So this guy was smart. This captain of these 50s, he shows up and he is like this. Please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. Don't send fire. I know that you are a man of God. I'm not even worried about that. I know it. I know it. Please have mercy on us. And so he's like, okay, I'll show you some mercy. And so Elijah then goes with him, shows up, talks to the king, and basically says the same thing. King, why did you have to go talk to Baal? Do you not have a God? The God? The God of all gods? Because of that, you're going to die. And sure enough, he dies. So why do I tell a story like this? So that you guys know what kind of stories you've got to tell your kids before bed. All the ones consuming fire, bears, pestilence, all of those are great bedtime stories. I'll tell you why. Because this king does what the majority of us today do. How can I illustrate the need for this? I'm gonna use this little chair real quick. This is why I believe this story is so important. Hey, Sean, can you come help me for a second? This is going to be a real simple thing, too. Not because you need simple stuff. You're smarter than me. Stand right there. You remember the game Musical Chairs, yeah. Right? Can you and I play that for a second?
Sure.
Okay. Glad you said yes, because if not, it would be awkward if he was like, no. I'd have to get somebody else. Marcos. And no, I'm not consulting Marcos, the Beelzebub guy. Okay, so here we go. So can you guys hum for a second? And we're going to walk around, and then we're going to stop the music, and then we're going to try and see who can get the seat, okay? So go ahead and hum something. I just wanted to see what you would... obviously, you're not unified in the spirit, so let's give you one. Let's give you... Okay, we're going to pause for a second. How about humming row, row, row your boat? All right, go. Do you know row, row your boat? Some of you are like, watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. Okay, so we're walking around the chair. Keep going. And the music stops, and... All right. One more try. Ready? Row, row your boat. Go get it. Go. Let's go again. Can you stand further away from me? And music stop. All right. So let's make the illustration, okay? You're like most people today. You're actually like me, okay? So, but who am I representing? I'm representing Jesus. This represents the throne inside there. The reason King in this story is so important for us as we start to talk about this is because it's all about this throne inside your heart and my heart. And Jesus is not going to play games like this and fight to get on the seat of your heart. He's not going to do that. Instead, what happens as we're playing this game, and you know, you go to sit on the throne of your own heart, or you put another God on the throne of your heart, anything can sit on the throne of your heart. Jesus will sit here, and we can walk around just like this all day long. But when it comes time for someone to sit on that throne, the only way Jesus is going to sit on that throne is if you do what? Guess.
Let him.
Yeah.
And because of that, we have got to talk about idolatry, because God is not a forceful God that he is going to force himself onto the throne of your heart. Thanks, man. You did a good job. And I kind of like sitting down there for a second. I'm going to do that for a couple minutes there. So if that's the case, that God is not a forceful God, and we need to ask this question, then who is on that throne? Who is on that throne? Exodus 20, verse 3 says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." What does Exodus 20, verse 3 say? You shall... Can we say that one more time? Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have
no other gods."
In Mark 12, 30, Jesus sums up the law with using this phrase, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your..." So Jesus affirms what was started in the Old Testament through a form, law, and says, there should be nobody else on this seat but me. And what this looks like is you're loving me from the heart with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know God is on this throne in your heart because of that. So in order for us to see idolatry, we have to see that there is one throne and there's space for just one God, and you know who is on that seat based on who are you loving with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, there is no reality where you can take another chair and say, in my heart, there is room for multiple chairs. I'm going to let God sit here, and I'm going to sit here. There is no room for another chair. It's just the way God designed it. We don't have the capacity to worship two gods. We make it so. but it ends in destruction and death for us. The reality is there isn't another chair. There's one throne, and God should sit on that. And we know if we've got him on there because of how we're loving him. Wow. One of the reasons that I say, I'm going to give you some of the reasons, as I was sitting here praying in preparation for this message, I said, God, what are the reasons for talking about this? And here are the ones that I believe the Lord really stirred on my heart. And they come straight out of Scripture. The first one, remember, it's for the love of God that we've got to talk about this because of the command that we just mentioned and how Jesus reiterated it. He said, we've got to love him. He's got to be the only God in our heart. So that's the first reason. But let's talk about the next reasons. People are trapped in idolatry. People are trapped in idolatry. Now think of the context of being trapped. You feel powerless and you can't get away from whatever it is that has trapped you. You're snared by it. Idolatry is described in Scripture as a snare. You get trapped by this. You feel like you can't do anything to escape its grip. So idolatry is really evil because it traps people. And so we've got to be proactive about that. Part of the reason I know that it traps people is because behind idols are demons. Paul taught this. Demons are just, or idols are just these little things that we create or things that we're going to talk about. But behind these idols and idolatry are demons. And in the demonic world and Satan himself, he has one massive agenda. He wants to take that seat. And for you and I, he wants to kill, he wants to steal, and he wants to destroy. So this trap is meant for death, your death, my death, the death of your kids, the death of this country. Idolatry is a trap that kills. So we got to talk about it. Can you tell I'm getting stirred? Whew. The other thing is this. Idols are everywhere. Everywhere. They are everywhere. It's like going through the woods and you discover suddenly you're in a field of poison ivy and you're highly allergic to it. That's me. So, I mean, it's frightening. Oh, poison ivy everywhere. Idols are everywhere. There isn't a place you can go nowadays to get far from idolatry. Even by yourself, sitting in the bathroom, playing a game, idols pop up. Idolatry is there tempting, calling you to be entrapped. It's everywhere. Don't think even in church. It's not in church. Idolatry is in church. Woo! Scary. Which is the other reason why. Idolatry is in the church. We have got to talk about this because it's everywhere in the Christian community. And we think it's not. We have relabeled idolatry with other things. So now we can feel like it's comfortable and tolerable in our religious practices. We have got to see that idolatry is within the church community. Boy, if that doesn't wake us up, I don't know what's going to wake us up. And so the last thing that motivates us, and this is probably the ugliest aspect of why we've got to talk about idolatry, because it's just a neat story that we've read so far, right? King, and the lightning and people get burned and stuff like that, and you fell through your lattice and you're going to die because you consulted Baal. That's just a neat story until we get to this reason why we've got to talk about idolatry. God says in multiple times in Old Testament and New Testament, that it's because of idolatry, wrath is being stored up and he is about to pour it out. You realize that at his second coming, it is not to save mankind, it is to come to judge. Ooh, wait a minute. Now, I'm not discrediting the message of grace. We are in the season of grace. We are all about the grace of God. This is the season of grace. But I'll tell you, this season of grace ends with the return of a king who is going to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. He's going to judge them. And the very breath from his mouth is going to instantly consume all that are in idolatry. Whether they've professed a faith in Christ or not, If they're idolatrous, they are going to be consumed just like all other people who do not have Christ on the seat, on that throne in their heart. So we have got to talk about idolatry because time is short, God is coming back, and wrath is being stored up. And if you go, this is a very uncomfortable topic, I agree. Because no one likes to think of God as having wrath against sin. But never forget, God, who doesn't change, is still jealous for that seat. He wants that seat. He created it in you so that he could be on that seat and you could have all the benefits of fellowship with God. He loves that. And he knows that it's the best thing for you because that's what you were created for. This is how you're created, you know. And so God's wrath is very important. So let's get to the first objective. Can you see idolatry in the world around you? How many of you could say, yeah, I see idolatry in the world around me? Anybody see that? Yeah, I do too. So here's the crazy thing is when I was in Nepal and we went to these temples, and all through the city, it's amazing. You're walking down the sidewalk of the city in Kathmandu or in some other place, and lo and behold, there's an ancient statue. Like right there, right on the corner. Oh, there's another ancient statue. Some of them are so inconspicuous, you wouldn't even notice. The only time that you would really kind of go, oh, that really is an idol is because there's some colorful offering that somebody has left there or something like that. And sometimes they have these little, like, houses over them, and they're everywhere. You go into people's homes, they're in their homes. You go to their buildings where government officials or their king would reside. There is idolatry everywhere. There's little idols everywhere. You can buy little idols in almost every tourist trap. And so I'm sitting there and I'm looking at all these never-ending Buddhas. I remember standing in front of this one evil-looking Hindu god because it just looks like an animation character of something evil. And the thing is giant. It's as big as this wall behind me, and it was an old ancient statue carved out of wood and then just years and years, centuries of paint that had fallen off and all this kind of stuff. And there was just a line of ladies going in to worship at this little temple, and we didn't go in. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, the image of this is like out of a nightmare. And here they are. They're putting all these little offerings and they're sacrificing to this idol. And I'm like, this is like creepy. And I remember telling my wife in a message, I said, my soul is just feels so icky. I can't get away from all these images of idols and the dirty and the filth and all of that. And it was really weird. And so now I come back to the States, and let me talk about the way it feels now. I don't see those same kinds of things. I go to stores, and I don't see a ton of little idols to a Hindu god of this or that. I don't see a little Buddha everywhere. I mean, I can go to World Market and see some Buddhas and some little statues. I can go to World Market and pick up my own little Wicca witchcraft set. I can go to, you know, different places and pick up some things used for pagan idolatry and stuff like that. But in general, I don't see it at Menards. I dare you the next time you go to Menards. Actually, this would be a great thing. I might video this with my phone. Have one of my kids video, and I will ask one of those teenage employees. Hey, where is Marduk? The what? Marduk. Where is your Marduk? What aisle is Marduk in? What's a Marduk? Oh, I'm sorry. What about Baal? But what? Well, can you just show me where the little statues are and the figurines, the idols? Statues. Is that lawn and garden? There's always one in the church that wants to. That's true. It's true. Actually, if that happens, I'm going to get you like a candy bar or something because you called it. You called it. Some smart teenager is going to be lawn and garden, man. That's not my department. And he's going to throw it off. And So this is just the reality. I don't see those kinds of idols. So I asked you, do you see idolatry? And most of us in this room said yes. How in the world do you get off saying we see idolatry here in America? When was the last time you saw somebody kill a chicken in front of an idol? When was the last time that you saw somebody burn a body in front of an idol? I saw those. When was the last time that you saw a priest in front of an idol put his little smeary blood and color and powder and put it on someone's head? Did you see that here in America? We don't see that, do we? You don't really see that. So how in the world do we see idolatry? You guys were pretty confident, though, that you see it. Do you still feel confident that there's idolatry in America? Yeah. Look at you. I'm telling you. There is justification in Scripture for moving from talking about idols that are like little astropoles or little Baal gods or all that. Because when you read in Scripture, no doubt there are these little goddesses and gods that people make as idols. And we can isolate the concept of idolatry to just that. If that's what we do, we will believe that we are not the same as those pagan people or the people of God in the Old Testament or in the New Testament church that were swayed into idolatry. We'll think it doesn't apply to us in America. But here's the basis in Scripture so that we can see idolatry in us. The shift seems subtle, but it is a massive shift. It's seismic. It shakes our world. There are three categories that are mentioned loosely. I won't dive into these, but I will jump into the specific ones that I want to highlight. In 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world." And all of those things, there's a very broad category of stuff that is going to pass away. In that broad umbrella of stuff passing away, we can put idolatry and idols in that. So here are the specific ones mentioned in the New Testament that I want to highlight. This one I'm going to call belly god. Can you say that back to me?
Belly god.
Petrea and I were up in Door County a couple summers ago, and we were walking down the street. I can't remember who we were with. We might have had a missionary or somebody with us. And we were walking down the street, and then somebody said, "Hey, come back, and we're doing some fun dances and taking some lessons." And we're like, "Dances, lessons, what are you doing?" And I look around, and there's all the belly dancer girls from Green Bay. And I'm like, "What are you doing, Mac? What are you doing up here?" And they're like, "Don't you want to learn to belly dance?" "No, I don't want to learn to belly dance. It's great exercise." I'm like, yeah, you're a stupid person. This is crazy. I'm walking this direction. And then I had to go get my friend. I'm like, "Stop looking at the belly dancers," you know? And it's like horrible. But, you know, so the belly god is not belly dancers. It's not belly dancers. What is the belly god? In Scripture, we see this, Romans 16:18. Slaves to the appetites, not to Christ. Philippians 3:17. It is their appetites that their God. Some might say their God is their belly. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. This is Philippians 3:17. Verse 18. For I have told you often, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many who conduct or show themselves that they're really enemies of the cross. They do not want Jesus on the throne. They don't want the cross in their life. They don't want God in their life. And so what do they put instead of that? This is what they do. Their God is their belly. Verse 19, they're headed for destruction because their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. They think only about this life, remember? The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, all of these things. One of those things is their belly, their appetites. And he says they brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. He says we're a totally different breed. We're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus lives and where we eagerly await for him to return as our Savior. And oh man, that's just some good stuff. 2 Timothy 3:4 says this, that there are people who are going to be lovers of pleasure more than they're lovers of God. Remember I said, you can't put two thrones in your heart? You can't put a throne for pleasure and a throne for God. They can't exist in the same place. But this first God that is in our time is this God of our belly. Now, let me be frank with you. I love cookies.
Thanks.
I love cookies. And I like good food. And I love coffee. These are just the real things that I put in my belly. But you know, it's not the stuff that I put in my mouth that goes in my belly that makes me defiled. It's the stuff that's in my spiritual belly, my heart, that comes out of me that defiles me. So now let's look at the things that are in our hearts, what we desire and what we long for. Because those little things that we like and that we want, man, they might be innocent in and of themselves, but innocent things that we think are fine and harmless are no longer fine and harmless once we put them on the throne. Boy, and how do we know when something that is just innocent and harmless, like I also love going out in nature and walking in the woods and taking hikes and spending time outside. I mean, I love it. I get supercharged. Sometimes I have like worship services out there and stuff like that. And I love it. But if I put that on the throne, or if I put some other desire that I like that seems innocent in and of itself and put it on the throne, it can become my God and it can lead to my destruction. And so we've got to see that. So when you said, I see idols all around me, do you see people that have the God of their belly in this world? Ooh. How many of you think you got a God of belly? We just listened to a song. Never mind. I'm going to get off on a different tangent, so I need to stay on the sermon because we only have 5 more minutes. Here's another thing that can be on this throne. This one I love because most of us in this community are going to be like guffawed and shaken over this. Haley, can you come up for a second? And would you mind sitting on the chair? And all right, so the next thing that I believe is a God that is mentioned in Scripture in the New Testament and then sits on the throne of our heart is Haley. Sorry, Haley. Do you know what she represents? Family. I know. Family's good, isn't it? Especially Haley. She's my favorite kid. And unless Chloe was up here, and then I would say Chloe's my favorite. But in truth, neither of them really match Aaliyah. I love Aaliyah. So it's a competition. And so here's the reality. Jesus said, if you don't hate your mother, your father, your children, you're not worthy to even be his disciple. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean literally, I've got to hate Haley? No, we're talking about who's on the throne. So Jesus had to be very strict with his own heart and throne. His heavenly Father was on the throne. Mary was not. His brothers were not. His sisters were not. Now, let me ask you, is there a God in our community of family? You better believe it. And is that God in the church? You better believe it. How do we know? Because that God is influencing our decisions. That God is controlling and entrapping us. Why? We don't do one blessed thing unless it feels good to our family. Thanks, babe. Good job. You don't make a good idol, babe. I'm sorry. You make an excellent daughter, but not a good idol. And all right, so the next functional God that I see mentioned in the New Testament is... we're going to put both of these together for sake of time. We're going to say immorality and greed. Immorality and greed. I'll read this just for fun. Colossians 3, 5 through 6 says this. Therefore, think about this. The members of your earthly body should be considered dead. Everything about your earthly self, just it has no more influence. Just put it aside. It's a part of you, but it shouldn't rule you. Amen? No God of the belly. And then it goes to say this. It says, immorality, the word that we get for pornography, comes from this same root. So pornography, you could say, anything that distorts God's design for sex and for reproduction and for pleasure and all of that stuff. So immorality, impurity, anything that corrupts or defiles or debases. Think of the humor that debases. Think of the things that mock and distort what God has done. Boy, there's so much that's in the world. Passions, evil desires. No other explanation for some things that people do other than it is just flat out an evil desire. There's no logic behind it. Evil has a mystery to it. So there's evil desires. It goes on to list greed. And then in the Greek, this word, which we almost always see in our translations where it says, which equates to or amounts to idolatry. This is a phrase that means in English, we should say with where any of these are forms of idolatry. So there's this way in the Greek where it includes all of that and says all of these things are likened to idolatry. So we can't just limit it to greed. It's really giving us the basis to say all of these ideas and practices are idols in the New Testament sense, and we can connect with that, right? Do you realize that in our culture right now, there is so much pornographic material? It is the number one issue in our society, I believe. I say that anecdotally because I have no idea how you could quantify all the statistics and the research. I just know the amount of money that is spent in this country. I just know how many lives it is destroying. And in my own little sphere of interactions with different people and talking with psychiatrists or counselors, they're saying more and more the consequences and the fallout of pornographic activities. It's just reaching a level we can't hardly fathom. So 8 out of 10, one statistic says, and I know statistics are kind of weird, you can make them say whatever, says that 8 out of 10 men within a congregation are currently struggling with the addiction to pornographic material. That's unbelievable. And it doesn't distinguish between those that are clergy or those that are just sitting in the pews. This is a pretty big issue in America. And so we look at these things and we think, okay, is idolatry everywhere? Can we see it? Covetousness, the greed part of this, listen to this word. This word, covetousness, and if we go through all the different sections of scripture, like what I just read in Colossians 3, here's what this concept means. You tell me if you see it today. It is the idea of, I gotta have more. The idea of, I wanna receive more. The idea of, I just have more wants. And those wants mean power, possessions, all kinds of things. I just have wants. And it means in ethics, I want to outdo someone else. So when we say greed, are we seeing this idol of greed or idolatrous practice of greed in our community? Is there, I want more, I want to have more, I want to do more, I want to outdo others? Yeah, it's called Facebook. Instagram. I'm sorry, I'm an old guy, so it's Facebook. Well, and I don't even really go on Facebook. So it is. This is exactly what it is. This is the birth of the influencer. Look at me. I've got my awesome expensive like flask of water here. I drive my cool Jeep. Everybody wants to be like me. Oh my gosh. And so they just do this. And it's the crazy thing. Is this idolatry in church? You bet it is. Hey everybody, thanks for joining us live on our church service. Our church is better than your church. We've got donuts. We've got awesome music. Look at our young people leading the music. They've got tattoos to make sure that they're relevant. We're cool. Our music is rocking. It's on the radio. You hear it all the time. Look at our pastor. He's also like an influencer with his sneakers and his cool pants and everything. Basically, our church is better than yours. And how do you know you succeed? Oh my gosh, now we have a page where we can influence others. Our church is rocking. Why? Because there's Packers that come to our church. Who goes to your church? Losers who need things. People who have problems. We have rich people who actually get the Bible, who learn how to be blessed. Okay. All right. Sorry. I'm so sorry. But I'm just telling you, is idolatry Is it something that we see in the church? Oh my gosh. So I'm sitting here like, I got to point one. It is time to be done. So here's the thing. I want to finish some of this because I feel like we haven't got to the call to action. So what I'm going to do is we're going to still record this. And in overflow, I'm going to finish out the message. But here's what I want to just kind of wrap up. I know not everybody wants to stay for long. I just know that today is a very special day. I don't want to play on anybody's emotions, but this is the reality of the Christian world today. We want $1 worth of God. And I remember a time when I was young where if you went to church, sometimes church went all day, like literally all day and into the evening. And then if it was a revival, it went that day into the next day, into the next day. And then the longer it went, it was like, God's really here. And what do we have today? The propensity in church in America is you will not even get a crowd to consider coming to your church unless you keep it within 1 hour's time. Now, granted, we must be like Navy SEAL Christians or something, because I don't know, because somebody asked me not too long ago, one of the pastors said, hey, how long is your service? How long do you preach? And I was like, I don't know. We start out at 45 minutes, and then if there's more to say, I just have another service. And they went, that's funny. No, really, how long do you preach? And I went, I wasn't lying. That's exactly what we do. And it was like, really? It's like, yeah. And there's actually people that come. Wow. and so in this day and age, there is this leaning towards keep it short, keep it sweet, keep it simple. I mean, you got to be thankful, Pastor, we even came today. You know what? It's not about me. If this is a message for our day and our age, then it's God that is breathing this message, and it's Him that's speaking through a mouthpiece. Now, this donkey might be quacking or saying stuff, but even if we're Balaam trying to do our own evil stuff, if God is speaking, I want to listen. And so even in my heart, as I've been approaching this topic, I've been like prayerfully saying, God, I want to know, is there any idols in me? I'll tell you, don't pray that prayer alone with the Lord for multiple days. You'll start to get real somber because you'll realize how stained your heart is from the idols in our world. All these idols that I mentioned, I can relate to each and every one of them. I'm like, God, I see these in me. I see these in my life. I see these in my world. I see it in my church, and I'm suffering the consequences of idolatry. So when it says that those idols will lead us to destruction, when it says that we're going to feel the consequences leading up to even God's wrath being poured out against idolatry, I sense that in my own life. God is a jealous God. He wants my whole heart. So I say all that to just give you permission. If you need to go, you can go today. But know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and don't let the words of the Lord fall to the ground. So spend this week. Start it now. Skip to the last point of this message. I give you that call to action. Ask the Lord, is there any idolatrous way in me? Lord, is there any idol in me? And open up your eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit to the things that are idols that control us. And so then what I'll do is I'm going to start touching base on a couple of the final points. I want us to be able to understand the characteristics of idolatry in our day, because this will give us a great discernment on what is idolatrous, and we'll know it with confidence. Because I don't want us to just guess. We're not guessing here. The Bible's pretty straightforward and says, if you're wanting to see what's an idol in your life, here are some specific things. I'm going to give that to us in overflow. We're going to make some recordings of that even online. All right, let's pray. Would you stand with me today? And man, I love this topic as much as it's awkward and painful for me. Hopefully it's not awkward and painful for you. I'm trying to preach it to myself before I preach it to you. But I can tell you, I sense it like a shark smells blood in the water. I feel like the Holy Spirit is hungry for our hearts, and there is a revival coming in America. And I believe that there are people that are removing the idols out of the way. And I tell you, once that happens, talk about amazing stuff. Just think of all the stories in the Old Testament when some king reformed and then God's blessing came. Now, the sad reality is that most of those were only lived as long as that king was in charge. I believe it is a brand new day. It's unlike any other day before. Right before Christ returns, there's not just going to be a momentary revival. There is going to be a removal of these strongholds and idols, and there is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the earth has not seen before. It is going to be a greater outpouring than any previous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's how those that are up close with the Lord are going to be looking around, like reading the signs and the stars and, you know, the seasons and go, look at that. We won't be saying fall's coming or spring's about here. We'll be going, Jesus is about to break through the skies. Why? Because of the revival that's coming. This is a precursor of it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active, and we thank you for what you're doing in this moment in our hearts. We give ourselves to it, Lord. And we ask you sincerely, Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. What no man, what no reasoning, no amount of teaching can do. Open our eyes to the idols in our life. And Lord, let us heed your words in the New Testament that say, little children, flee, keep yourselves from idols. As Paul said, flee from those idols. Lord, let our hearts hear that message today. And let you be the only one allowed on the throne of our heart. In your name we pray this. Amen. Well, praise God. We're going to take a couple minutes break and jump right back into the study. God's blessings on you. Altar is open. If you want to pray with someone.
Name, I'm not the same. Your gospel.